You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
My mission is God's adoration. So today we're going to look at three steps every Christian, you're a part of the every if you know Christ. Three steps every Christian must take in the mission so that God receives the adoration that we just wonderfully sung about. Three steps we must take in the mission so he receives the adoration that only he deserves. If I want God worshipped in my city, number one, I must step forward and live a life of dedication. I must. This is not optional. If we want God to receive the honor and the glory he deserves, this is not a take it or leave it. We must step forward and live a life of dedication. So here we are in chapters 11 and 12. The temple's been restored. The wall has been fortified. The word has been preached. Hearts have been revived. But the story's not over because God's goal has not been met. God's goal in this story is his glory. He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to look famous. John Piper writes this: God created me and you to live with a single, all-embracing, all-transforming passion, namely a passion to glorify God by enjoying and displaying his supreme excellence in the spheres of life. God's fame and God's glory is the reason why he frees his people. Get that? The reason why Israel was freed from slavery. The reason why you have been freed, Christian, from the chains of your sin. The reason why you are no longer a slave to the sin that you were held bound by is for his glory. Just as God wanted the nations surrounding Israel in the Old Testament to know his name and see his majesty and hear stories of his glory, loved ones, he wants the people who live in your cul-de-sac and in your community and in your city to hear that same message. His glory, his fame. The only way this can happen, the only way this can happen is if God's people step forward and live a life of dedication. But according to the text, if you look down, we have a problem. And I would say that's true of just about any church in the city, including ours. Not everybody wants to step forward and live a life of dedication. Look at verse 1. It says, Now, the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring out 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. So here's what's going on. 90% of the people didn't want to live in the city for some of the same reasons why people today don't want to live in a big city. I grew up in a town called Lowell, Massachusetts. Now, Lowell was a rough town, and it still is a rough town. If you've ever watched the movie The Fighter with Mark Wahlberg, Marky Mark, I can do it if I want to. I choose not to. If you ever watched The Fighter with Mark Wahlberg, it's Lowell. I grew up in Lowell. We had like a tenth of an acre of property growing up in that city. And I'm being generous. I texted my dad yesterday. I'm like, how large was the lot size of our property? He's like, I don't know, just really, really small. It was so small that what separated our home from our next door neighbor's home was our driveway, literally. Their foundation went up to our driveway. You could, like, you're in the kitchen, you're looking at them doing their thing in their kitchen. It was loud, it was dirty, you could hear the fighting. So many Sundays, what our family would do is we would hop in the car with my cousins, and we would go for drives to the promised land. And we would drive to the promised land, and we would dream, wouldn't it be great to get out of the city and live in the promised land and escape the madness of the city? Well, those are the same reasons why 90% of the people in this text, 90% of the Israelites, didn't want to move to Jerusalem. For the Israelites, the city was dirty. It was uninhabited for a long time. The city was difficult. There would be less land. It would be more expensive. The city was discouraging. Your friends wouldn't have been there. Your family wouldn't have been there. The city was dangerous. I mean, the city was the center of commerce, just like our cities today. And in the center of the commerce would be the place where the enemies would attack. So basically, if they moved into the city, they would have a target on their back, and they would have to fight for their life. Who wants to go to that? I mean, they'd rather just live in the country. And that's so many Christians. Let's just be safe. Let's hunker down. Rather than live a life of dedication and worship the Christ-exalting King. So this is a problem. It's a problem because God needed people in his city so his name could be praised. And amazingly, just 10% were so dedicated that they willingly stepped forward. That's what the text says. They gave up their desires. They moved to Jerusalem so that God's fame would move forward. But check this out. I love this. This is really cool. In their efforts to make God's name famous, he made their names famous by putting their names in his eternal word. Isn't that cool? They're like, hey, God, we want to make you famous. We want to step out in faith. We want to make your name great. We want to make you famous. And God's like, okay, I like that. And know what I'm going to do with you? I'm going to put your names in my eternal reward word, and your names are going to live forever. Love it. But not only that, look at what verse 2 says. Look at verse 2. It says, and the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. Blessed all the men. Basically, they pronounced a blessing on them. What they did is they kneeled down. They prayed for God's blessing on them. They spoke encouragement. They spoke appreciation. They spoke affirmation. We've had a couple really, I'm just going to tell you what we do around here because I've recently met someone. He's like, so you're a pastor. What do you do all week? I'm like, I golf. And I just make something up on Sunday. You know, I think that's what they think, you know, like this guy didn't know the Lord and it's kind of expected. Like, what do you do all week, you know? And so here's kind of some things that we've been able to do recently. This past Thursday, we went over to Mercy Hill Church and we have a pretty good worship leader. He's okay, right? You know, he's all right. And so what we did is he led Mercy Hill Church's all staff meeting and in worship. And then they had a time of prayer and dedication for some missionaries that are going over to Hungary. They spoke words of encouragement and affirmation. 2 weeks ago, I was on an ordination council for a church planter, and we did the same thing. That's kind of what's happening right here. You're like speaking and breathing life into the people. In verses, in chapter 12, if you go over chapter 12, in verses 44 and 45, we get a glimpse of what these men actually did in the city after they received the blessing. It says, on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes to gather into them portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, verse 45. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers according to the command of David and his son Solomon. So that's a lot of stuff right there. So I'm going to break it down. Go back to verse 44 for me so they can see it. And then we'll go to verse 45. Go back to verse 44. Verse 44, we see that when you step forward and live a life of dedication, listen, here's what it is. You're choosing to live a life of risk. It will require selflessness. Look at verse 44. It says, men were appointed. I don't like it when people appoint me to do anything. You know? I like to be in control. I admit it. And some of you are like, oh, no, you're so prideful. Well, listen, you're not honest, okay? Nobody likes to be appointed to do anything. And so living a life of risk, it includes selflessness. Men were appointed. It includes submissiveness. I mean, verse 44 says they did what was required by what? The law. They had to place themselves under something. And then if you go to verse 45, you can move ahead to the screen to verse 45. It says that they performed the service of purification. They performed the rules. They performed the laws, which would have been very stressful. I got to get it right. And ultimately, there was sacrifice. We just talked about that. Like, they had to move to the city. They had a smaller salary. There's more expenses. They're separated from their friends and family. They're setting their life up for danger. But listen, loved ones, here's what you got to get about all that. When you choose to live a life of risk, you get a reward. Don't forget that. We forget that. We don't think about the fact that someday we're going to stand before God at the Bema Seat, and he's going to look at our life. And we have a shot at 5 crowns. I think I'm going to do a sermon series this summer. I don't know. I'm trying to talk myself into it. I don't know if I'm going to do it. But in conjunction with the Olympics, we're going to do a sermon series called 5 Crowns. Listen. Here's what's crazy about this. None of you, and I know most of you, but I'm just going to include some of you who I don't know in the all. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I don't think there's any person in this room that's going to be a professional athlete, and I don't think there's any person in this room that will ever win a gold medal. Fair statement? Raise your hand if you think it's a fair statement. All right? Again, some of you, you don't have your hands up, which means you're still not honest. Okay? No, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance for this earthly crown, but you have a chance for an eternal crown. You have a chance for an eternal crown. And we build our life on the earthly when there's an eternal thing that Paul says we need to strain forward toward. And here we are, choosing to not live a life of risk because we forget all about the reward, the eternal reward. I love the quote by the famous missionary Jim Elliot, who died at the young age of 29 years old at the hand of the Aka Indians, the very ones who he was seeking to reach with the gospel. He is no fool. He is no fool. I think sometimes I'm a fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And in eternity, you will have no regrets. Say no regrets. No regrets. You will have no regrets if you step forward and live a life of dedication that puts God's program above personal pursuits. Imagine what it would look like for the people of City Light Church. Now, I know some of you are checking us out. We're so glad you're checking us out. We hope you make this place your home. We hope you get on board with us and make much of Jesus Christ with a bunch of us who are already doing it. But imagine for a moment what City Light Church would look like if we took on this mindset of, I want to live in this Jerusalem. I don't think we would have to like beg and plead for people to volunteer for City Light Kids and invest in the future of our church. I don't think we would have to ask for volunteers to jump on student ministry teams and become disciple makers so that we can raise up an army of young people who, as Zach explained it, like, we want revival. I think we would have volunteers that we like, we have too many volunteers, forget it. I think we would have people who would say, you know what? I want to invest in the King's mission financially. And that's a hard one. That's a hard one. We do live by the 20-80 rule, just so you know. 20% of the people giving 80% of the funds. We do. What would it look like if God's people said, I am going to live a life of risk, and I'm going to step up and live a life of dedication, and I'm going to do what we saw last week and give faithfully and sacrificially and generously of our first fruits. Here's what I think what would happen, because ministry does cost money. I think the mission would grow and the kingdom would grow, and we would have more opportunities to impact more people. Listen, loved ones, here's the big idea. Here's the takeaway today. My mission is God's adoration, the second step every Christian must take in the mission so that God receives the worship that he deserves, is step in and live a life of consecration. Step in. Don't just step forward and live a life of dedication. Step in. Step into it and live a life of consecration. At this point in the story, the wall's done, the temple is active, and the city is full. Verse 27 makes it clear that the Israelites are getting ready to have the first worship service within the new walls, and they're going to make a formal dedication of the wall in order to draw attention to this amazing work that God has done. They're completing the mission. And listen, just as God wants to fill High Point with worshipers, so his name is made famous, God wanted to fill Jerusalem with worshipers so that his name would be glorified amongst the surrounding nations. But before the dedication, get this, before the dedication, there needs to be consecration. This is a really, really important thought that we must remember. Before there can be dedication in your life to God, there needs to be consecration in your life to God. You can't dedicate out of an empty tank. You can't say, I'm going to step up and I'm going to step forward until you first step in. And say, I want my heart clean. And I want my heart to be pure. So before you seek to live a life of active worship, and what holds you from living a life of active worship and jumping on teams and living a life of risk and going for the reward is often your heart. And you don't like to hear that. You don't like to hear that. And I get that, because I don't like to hear that. I'm like preparing this week, and I'm like, boom, 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 boom. Like, I swear, I thought I was going to go home. My wife's going to look at me like, did you just get beat up? Because I felt like I was getting beat up. It's called conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we like to tune that out. We like to shun that out. We try to ignore things, and we like to rationalize. But the reality is this, one, loved ones, you are not living a life of dedication if you are not first living a life of consecration. And in verse 30, this is what the priests do. It says, and the priest and the Levites, like these are the holy people. What did they do? They purified themselves. If you're new to church, Levites were the temple officials. They kind of were like musicians and gatekeepers and guardians. They helped the priest. The priests were males from the tribe of Levi who were responsible for the temple and the worship at the temple. They made animal sacrifice for people. They served as the mediator between Israel and God. They offered animal sacrifices to God for the people's sins. In chapter 12, verses 1 through 20, we see the names of the priests and the Levites. Ezra was one of those priests. But listen, this is what's really cool. Today, we no longer need a priest because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. I get this. When we come to Christ, when we recognize God's holiness and our sinfulness, and we recognize the sin gap that separates us from God, and when we cry out to God and confess our sins and ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior and to be the Lord of our life, what happens is now we have personal access to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we take on it's a theological term, it's called the priesthood of the believer. And Peter actually writes, I think it's 1 Peter 2:9 or 1 Peter 2:5, he says, you, Christians, you are a royal priesthood. Meaning you now have and this is like, heady, don't get lost here. Like you now, because I think we forget this. You and I now have the unique opportunity to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Isn't that cool? You get the opportunity to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God. The very thing the Old Testament saints didn't have. They had to go to somebody else. But what's important for us to know about these Old Testament priests is that before they could perform their ceremonial duties before God, they had to be clean. They had to be pure. They had to consecrate. They had to consecrate themselves. Consecration, it's the same root word as holy. It's the idea of making holy so that one will be acceptable before God. We don't know exactly what the priests in Nehemiah chapter 12 did to purify themselves, but we do have an idea based upon other Old Testament scriptures. They probably performed a ritual of sprinkling themselves with water and cleaning their clothes and having an animal sacrifice and fasting, and there was abstinence from sexual intercourse. But here's the point. The priests and the Levites made a conscious choice to step into holiness. Don't miss that. That's the point. They made a conscious choice to step into holiness. The reason is because sin stops worship, and they understood that. That's why they stepped in. They recognized, we can't offer worship to God if we're defiled. And listen, whenever we come in here, we can't offer true worship to God if our hearts aren't pure and if our hearts aren't clean. So you might want to write this down. When sin starts, worship ceases. You want to be a good worshiper? You need to have a clean heart. That's why each day we need to do a spiritual inventory of our life. I think sometimes we just kind of, I don't know, I've talked about this in the past. Like we just kind of go through life and we go through our routine and we just neglect our hearts. We neglect a self-examination. There must be self-examination before adoration. That's why I would encourage you. Little soapbox. Probably an opinion. You can disregard it if you want to. Do what you got to do to have your heart ready for worship on Sunday morning. We often don't gather with people on Saturdays. We'll make exceptions. We don't stay out late on Saturdays. I was at the Rockers game last night. I'm like, shoot, it's 8:15. I better head home. I love being old. Now I have an excuse. But we got to be prepared. Self-examination so there can be adoration. And so when sin starts, worship ceases. And knowing that statement to be true, the priests and the Levites don't just purify themselves. Look at verse 30. This is crazy. It says, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. In addition to purifying and consecrating themselves, they purified people and things. People, why would they purify the people? Because the people had been influenced by the Assyrians and the Persians. They allowed the world to creep into their life. And Ezra and the priests understood that people and things can prevent God's fame from going forward, so they consecrated them. Did you get that? People and things can prevent God's fame from going forward. There are people in your life and things in your life that can prevent God using you. God's fame is going to go forward, okay? But it takes you out of the game to make that happen. Let me frame it that way. And what we must know, what we must understand, is that whatever those people and things are, we need to eliminate them. What are the temptation triggers? Do you know your temptation triggers? Do you? For some, it's the screen. For some, it's the phone. For some, it's the fridge. For some, it's the liquor cabinet. For some, it's the coffee shop. Let me give you the ABCs to live a holy life. The ABCs to live a holy life. If you've been around here for a little while, you've probably heard this before. Nothing new. Just super practical. ABCs to live a holy life. Letter A, avoid tempting situations. Avoid tempting situations. Determine beforehand to not put yourself in a situation or position where you will succumb to temptation. If you're struggling with purity, don't be alone. Don't give way to boredom. Don't fantasize. Don't flirt with the opposite sex. Don't have friends of the opposite sex that you're continually calling and texting. Get a filter for your phone. If you're struggling with alcohol, don't buy it. Get rid of the liquor cabinet. Don't go out with the guys. Plain and simple, don't expose yourself to temptation. Avoid tempting situations. Letter B, beware of your weaknesses. Beware, or be aware. It can go both ways. Beware, be aware. Beware of your weaknesses. We should never be confident in the Christian life. That's what I've learned. So often, we think we are mature, we think we are strong, and the moment you start thinking this way, 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let anyone think that he stands, take heed lest he what? Say it like you mean it, lest he what? Fall. Do you believe that? You better believe it, because if you don't believe it, he's coming for you. Letter C, construct boundaries. Construct boundaries. Did I just say number C or letter C? I said letter, good. Number C, construct boundaries. So many lives are destroyed because of a failure to establish and then follow boundaries. I remember a couple years ago reading a story about a highway in California that had collapsed. Storm front came in, washed away the road. And so the California Highway Patrol, what do? They issue a statement. They're like, hey, this area is closed to the public. Remain clear of the area, plan alternate routes. They put up all the tape and the road signs. And why would they do that? Why would they say that? Because if you travel that road, there's going to be destruction and maybe even death. And you can see in the picture there, like there's this 40-foot drop. So they have these boundaries. And here's the problem with so many of us. Here's the thing about life. We travel the road of life, and there's this huge surge storm of temptation that comes in. And it's destructive. And if you keep on that road, it will destroy you. And so we have to set up boundaries beforehand so we don't fall off and fall away. And even as I'm speaking, you're probably thinking of people who fell because they continued the path, right? We all know people who fell because they continued the path. And you know, what's interesting is that's exactly what happened in this story. This one lady, what does she do? She's like 60 years old. I thought you were smart by that time. This isn't a 16-year-old kid. This is a 60-year-old lady. And what does she do? She crosses the boundaries and she gets close so she can see the destruction. And that's how we are with sin. So I'm going to cross the boundary and I'm going to go check it out. She puts her weight on it, and what happens? The dirt shifts, and she descends to her death. the pain, the hurt, the sadness, because of a failure to follow boundaries. And listen, loved ones, that's sin. The pain, the hurt, the sadness, the lives it ruins. Now, I have this rock. I have it in my office. It's on my desk. Sometimes I don't really look at it, but I'm supposed to see it every day. And it just says, don't drift. Don't drift. Shared that with our college students this past Thursday night. I have this in my office because we don't drift toward holiness. We don't gravitate toward godliness. We don't seek obedience to the scriptures. We do not look to live a life of faith. We drift toward compromise. We drift toward disobedience. We drift toward prayerlessness. We drift toward godlessness. And instead of drifting, if we want Jesus to be famous, we need to step in and live a life of consecration. My mission is God's adoration. Notice the third and final step every Christian must take in the mission so that God receives the worship that he deserves. If I want God worshiped in my city, do you want worshipers of your city? Yes. Say it like you mean it. Do you want worshipers of your city? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's step up and live a life of celebration. Coach of my son's AAU basketball team. I've talked about him before, haven't I? How were they? Someone just did this. You're really generous. Obviously, you're not a Russian judge. They're terrible, man. March and April, first-year team, they were terrible. Man, right now, nobody can stop us. Nobody can stop us. I have the pictures to prove it. I almost posted it on Facebook, but I thought I'd be bragging. We've been on a tear. Last Sunday, we had practice on Sunday. Last Sunday, we did this drill called Wolfpack, really hard drill. They're really struggling. We just kept working because, like, I knew they needed to do it mentally so they can win some big games. We were losing to everyone better than us, and we're blowing out everybody worse than us. But we hadn't beaten a really good team. And so I'm one of those coaches where I try to create practice to be a challenge, and I want them to feel like they accomplished something. So it was really bad, and they get better and better and better and better. And finally, they got it. They reached their goal. And they're kind of like, all right, that's cool. And I'm like, guys, you don't get it. You don't get it. Celebrate your win. Let's jump up and down. They all start jumping up and down. They thought I was probably crazy. I'm like, celebrate the win. In verses 27 through 43, we see the Israelites celebrate this major milestone that God has done for them. I mean, think about it. Think about this milestone. Permission from King Artaxerxes for Nehemiah to leave. Protection from the enemies. Provision for the fall. Purification in the hearts of the people. Population now in the city. And so what do? Like they celebrated. In verse 27, it says, and at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, thanksgiving, cymbals, harps, and lyres. I grew up in fundamentalism, and they didn't ever read this verse, I don't think. We got our cymbals right here. There's joy. What's that line you use? I'm so glad. Hey, let's give it up for Zach and Rachel. They're here today. Come on. What? I was actually, this is like of God that he's here. This is of God that he's here. Because like, I didn't want to like text you at 3 a.m. when I'm writing my sermon. But what's that line you use that time when you're here about like, hey, let your face know what you're singing or something? What's that line? Yeah, if you love God with your heart, remind your face. I almost got it. I was really close. Isn't that good? If you love God with your heart, remind your face. Some of you need to remind your face. Some of you need to learn to celebrate the goodness of God. These guys celebrated. Look at verse 27. It says, sorry, I just read that. But look down at verse 31, excuse me. What do they do next? I love this. Here's the celebration. They climb up on the wall. They just kind of survey what God has done. They're looking around. Like, this wasn't supposed to happen. It's like it wasn't supposed to happen. Other people tried to make it happen. It never happened. Like, God did the impossible. They're looking around. They're surveying the wall. And they worship their faces off. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall, and I appointed two, say it with me, great, say it with me, come on, great choirs that gave thanks. Let me ask you a couple questions. When was the last time you climbed the wall and surveyed the work of God in your life? When was the last time you counted your blessings? I mean, counted them, because there's a lot of them. Not the top three. Oh, salvation, family, and my car. When was the last time you just really counted your blessings and celebrated what God has done for you? Listen, write this down. Contemplation leads to celebration. Our life is noisy. Our life is loud. We walk around like this. The only time it's quiet is probably in the shower. We got the radio on. We're just filling our mind. Noise, 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 noise. When was the last time there was contemplation in your life? I think God's people need to do more contemplation. And when we do more contemplation, I believe it will lead us to celebration. And think about what happens when people celebrate. What happens when you go to the football game, the soccer game, the baseball game? When there's celebration, don't miss this. People hear it, don't they? They hear it. Like, my kids play soccer. And so, like, we go to these fields, there's like four games going on. I'm watching this game, and all of a sudden, behind me, there's this, because someone just scored. And what do we naturally do? What do we do? What do we do? Like, it already happened, but what do? We do this. The goal already happened. But I think it's a great picture, because when people hear the celebration in your life, you know what they're going to do? You know what they're going to do? When you're celebrating Jesus, you know what they're going to do? They're going to look at Jesus. They're going to get a better look at Jesus. And they might just start celebrating with you. After Nehemiah takes the leaders to the wall, it's kind of cool. He splits all of them up into two groups. You see it right in the verse, two huge choirs. Ezra takes one group. I'm not going to read all this stuff because we will be here for a while. Is that timer right? 37, 32? Wow. Maybe we will read it. Ezra takes one group to the dung gate on the south wall. Nehemiah takes a second group to the north wall. They circle the city. This is awesome. They circle the city with celebrations of praise. And so, like, one group's going. It looks like this. They're doing this number. All right? You see it? See it? They're doing this. Like the half circle. And then they enter the gates that the other one started at. And they go into the temple. They simultaneously arrive at the temple to give God glory. Why? Why do they give God glory? Because he is worthy. He is worthy. Look at verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. It goes back to Zach's line. Like, when there's contemplation of what God has done for you, it's going to change your life. There's going to be joy. There's going to be celebration. And the women and the children rejoiced, because dad wasn't angry, probably. Seriously, dads, think about that. The women and the children, because they're seeing the spiritual leaders, and their hearts filled with joy. And listen, joy is contagious. We all know it. We all know it. There's people in your life that are joyful. When you're around them, you want to be around them. And then there's other people in your life that they're the Debbie Downers. Poor Debbie, she gets a bad name. They're the Dave Downers. We need to separate from those people. We can't be those people because they inhibit the celebration of God and they inhibit people looking at the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Last part of the verse, verse 43. If you take notes in your Bible, write down mission accomplished. Here's why. And the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. Amen? The nations heard about him. The people heard about Yahweh. They heard. Here's the question. The people in your community, the people in your cul-de-sac, the people in your city, are they going to hear from you? Are you going to step forward and live a life of dedication? Are you going to step in and live a life of consecration? And are you going to step up and live a life of celebration? Because loved ones, just as God has called the Israelites to bring him glory by doing this, he has called the church to do the same. My mind was reminded of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, a verse that many of you are familiar with. It's on the screen. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And this week, as I was preparing, I rewrote this verse, and I made it look like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to step forward and live a life of dedication. And present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Step in and live a life of consecration that is holy and acceptable to God. And step up and live a life of adoration, which is your spiritual worship. And sadly, like Israel, we don't often live this way, and we fail to make it our mission to live a life of adoration. And so today, here's the reality. Here is the reality. We're going to close, but you have a choice to make. You have a choice to make. You can take this message and listen and go about your day and go about your week and not allow it to change your life and alter the trajectory of your life. Or you can allow this message to transform you so that you become a better worshiper and so that you can make more worshipers of him. So as the worship team plays here in a moment, I want you to stay at your seat, and when you're ready, you can certainly jump up and sing and respond, but let me just ask you a very important question. Earlier in our service today, we sang these words. I probably won't get them right. I think it went like this. Let it be today we join the celebration. Let it be today we join the celebration. Now, sitting on that front row, and I was contemplating those words, and I hope that's what you're doing when we're worshiping. I hope you're always contemplating what you're singing before a holy God. And I ask myself, am I ready for it to be today? Is my life being lived in such a way where if I would stand before God, am I ready? And some of you today, you're definitely not ready because you've never asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians that every knee will bow. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. One day, every person to ever walk this earth will bow the knee, but only some will be entered into the kingdom of heaven, and the ones who rejected during this earthly life will descend to death and hell. So the biggest question is simply this, like, am I a worshiper? Have you figured that out? And if you don't know, we would love to tell you how you can be a worshiper. But for the Christians in the room, if you are a worshiper, have you really made it your mission to make worshipers? That's the mission. The mission isn't constructing walls and buildings. The mission is about making worshipers. So are you making worshipers? Are you living a life of consecration so that you can make worshipers? And so as Jake leads us, let's take a moment and, like the priest in the Old Testament, let's respond to God's word and let's just consecrate our lives to the Lord. And when you're ready to sing about the marvelous Savior that we have, who has called us out of darkness and into light, when you're ready, you can stand up and sing and shout with joy and remember to let your face know. Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful for this awesome passage of Scripture. It's just a bunch of names, and we hear about marching around a city, walls, and walls being purified. But Lord, what lessons we have learned from your word, because all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for training in righteousness. And so, Lord, we pray that even today that this passage will be profitable for each one of us. For those who need salvation, we pray that today will be the day. For those who need correction, maybe they need consecration. Just as it's profitable for doctrine, it's for reproof and for training in righteousness. So, Lord, we ask, Holy Spirit, right now in the stillness of this moment, consecrate. Help us consecrate our hearts. Convict us of the sin that might be present so that we can become the worshipers that you long for, so that your name will be made famous. In Christ's name we pray.